Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
17. Now, John chapter 17 is actually the Lord's Prayer. I know a lot of times we think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father which is in heaven, but that actually was the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, and he may have prayed that prayer. But John chapter 17 is actually a prayer that Jesus prayed. And it is a prayer that he prayed for us. If you notice verse 9 of John chapter 17, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so we come to this prayer that Jesus prayed for us, prayed for, in fact, not just for us, he prayed for all of us, that all those, not just for his disciples, but for all those that would believe. In other words, this is a prayer that Jesus is praying for you and I this morning. It is a prayer that contains what Jesus would like to see in our lives, would like us to understand, would like us to comprehend. Now, John chapter 17, I compare it to a piece of rich chocolate cake. That thick chocolate cake that you look at it and you're ready. But after you look at it and you think you're going to eat this whole piece of cake, and after about two bites, you're so full, you can't eat anymore. And you just have to wait, and you have to savor it, and you have to let the taste, and of course, Sonia, it's a German chocolate cake. And you have to savor the flavor of it. John chapter 17 is a very profound chapter. It is a chapter that I've read many, many times, and still... here I am preaching on it, but I don't fully, totally comprehend this chapter because it's a very deep relationship that Jesus talks about. And so the point I really want to focus, I'm going to just focus on four verses in this chapter, but I want to focus on really one idea, and that is the idea of unity, or probably a better word would be oneness, unity or oneness. And he prays several times, I pray that they might be one. I pray that they might be one. I pray that they might be united. I pray that there would be a oneness among the disciples. In fact, he even said, I want them to be unified so that the world will know you have sent me. So part of our witness as a body of Christ depends on whether we're unified. It depends on whether we're going to be really unified. Now, we talk about unity today, and even our president talked about unity, and a lot of in the media talk about unity, but they really, really don't mean unity. What they mean is you have to believe like we believe. And our society is really kind of, our country used to be, we used to be united on some core beliefs, and we're not anymore. And you could use the word tribalism. You wonder why we can never win the war in Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and places like that, because they have thousands of years of tribalism. And tribalism is you're going to stick up for your group no matter what. And I mean, we can see this clearly, what's going on with Andrew Cuomo in New York with all these allegations, the tribe is not coming out against him. And if it was somebody of the other persuasion, it would be they'd been resigned in jail already. That may be a little bit extreme. But what I'm trying to say is, you know, you can't now tribalism is almost a code, an ethic that's forced. And You can't bring unity, true unity, in by force. We can't read Dr. Seuss anymore. And our culture is going down a dangerous, dangerous place where we've come to this tribal. And then we come to the church. And, you know, I have to admit, when I came to Faith Baptist Church, I really struggled. Because I thought this was New England, but I found out in Connecticut, in the church, there were a lot of Giants and Yankee fans. And I didn't know if God could, you know, really save Giant and Yankee fans. I still wonder about that, but that's not the unity we're talking about, right? When we come to the church, we're leaving our preferences, our tribalism, our desires. That's not the oneness we're talking about. We're not here because we all love the Red Sox and the Patriots. I won't keep going on that one, okay? See some angry faces out there. But that doesn't matter. God can use Yankee fans. God can use all kinds of people. That's not our point of unity. Our point of unity is Jesus. Our point of unity is the scripture. Our point of unity really, as we're going to see, the oneness that we have with Jesus. So let me give you a few things briefly. I found 9 points of unity from this chapter. You may read this and come up with more. But here's a couple, and these aren't the points of the sermon. We're united in his glory. We're united in eternal life. We're united in his word or his truth. We're united in faith in Jesus. We're united in his joy. We're united in his rejection. We're united in his truth. We're united in the Father and the Son's oneness. And we're united in his love. Those are all points you can look at in this chapter, and hopefully you'll read it this week. And as you think about this, what is oneness? What does it mean to have oneness? And you hear people talking about being in oneness with nature, being in oneness with the universe. Maybe we'll meditate and we'll try to be one with our inner soul. The problem with that is when we try to be oneness with nature or the universe, what is that? What is the universe? How does the universe talk? How does the universe have... It's kind of a very ambiguous statement. Because we can't interact with the universe on a personal level. It's a very vague idea. It's kind of a cloud, the universe. But what exactly is that? And we can see in our society that there is a longing for oneness. There is a longing for deep, intimate relationships. And I think we see this in how many people have pets today and how many people... I was with my brother-in-law a few weeks ago, and they had left their dogs in Texas, and they kept talking about their babies like they were their grandchildren. And I confused them. Wait, they don't have grandchildren. Hold on. Oh, no, they're talking about their dogs. And that's where people are looking for that relationship. Because materialism can't give that. Our society has sold us the bill of goods that we'll find that happiness, that satisfaction, materialism. But materialism disappoints and always wants more and always leaves you in debt. And always leaves you wanting more, and it doesn't satisfy you because it's just things. It's just objects. It's not a person. So to be united with Jesus, notice verse 3 of chapter 17. He says this, and this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now notice it says, this is eternal life, how many good works you do. Does it say that? He says, this is eternal life that they may know you, Jesus. So eternal life, oneness with God, is knowing Jesus Christ. It's knowing, now, notice what he says, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So in our discussion, don't forget in our discussion, because I'm not going to belabor this point, but in our discussion of unity, we're also united in the truth because of the one true God. It's an exclusive claim that Jesus makes. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's not about a UFO or Mother Earth or a force. It's a defined, this is the one true God. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. The one God as defined and presented in the Holy Scriptures. And that we, John expands this idea in the epistle to 1 John when he says, he that has the Son has life. So truth unites us. And Jesus said, those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. So there is a truth claim here that unifies us. It's the truth of the Scriptures, but it's the truth mainly and specifically about who Jesus is, our relationship to him, and our relationship to each other. Now, notice these verses in John chapter 17, verse 20. We're going to read a few verses here. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, I think the most important word for us to understand as we look at this passage, that unity is related to a relationship. Because he's talking about a relationship. He's talking about the relationship between the Father and the Son, and he's talking about the relationship between us and the Son and the Father. And so when we think about unity, it's not, all right, our 5 points of unity, or you guys need to be united. It's not a pep rally. I really think it's a result of a relationship with God himself. That's what brings unity. It comes from this relationship, this oneness in Jesus. And so unless our relationship with Jesus becomes very real, personal, and passionate to each one of us, unity is very hard to keep. And so this unity is not vague, it's specific about who Jesus is. And so a couple of thoughts here, and there are so many ways you could divide these verses, but here's a couple of thoughts. Jesus and the Father demonstrate to us a perfect oneness. Now notice verse 21. I pray that they will be one. Okay, Jesus, this is the Lord's prayer, right? He's praying for you. He says, I pray that you be one. But notice what he says. Just as you and I are one. So you need some verses for the Trinity? Not saying that Jesus is separate, that Jesus was created, that Jesus was a man, became a God. He's saying, I and the Father are one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. So we find in the Bible, in the scriptures, especially in John, we find these discussions that Jesus has and talks about his relationship with the Father. And I think sometimes we forget that. I think sometimes we have a hard time grasping it. And I think we'll understand this unity better when we get into Ephesians, because it talks about it a lot in Ephesians, this unity of the body. But here we have the example of a perfect unity, a oneness. The Father and the Son are one. And so Jesus is praying. He says, I want the believers to be one like we are one. Now, here's a question for you. Can you pray, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in the church to be one as you and I are one? In other words, your relationship with God, your oneness of God, what is your relationship with God? And this was a tremendous example, because he's given them an example of harmony, of a perfect relationship. By the way, this is why it's so important, parents, to live in harmony. You can give all the books on parenting, and we do it sometimes as Christians. You know, Ephesians 6:4, children, we make our children memorize that before they're even born. We're showing them the, you know, children obey parents. But do we as parents give an example of a harmonious oneness? Because we can go, I mean, it goes to marriage. You could really talk about marriage on this subject, because marriage is oneness. And so if there's not a oneness for that example, and so the Father and the Son are a perfect example of this oneness. Now, number two, Jesus invites us to join this perfect oneness. Notice verse 21. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Think about that. He's saying, I want you guys to be one, as you, Father, we're one, and I in you. He says, but he's inviting us to join in the Father and Son's oneness, that they also may be one in, notice plural, us, Father, Son. That they'll be one in us. And so he's inviting them to grasp this. Now, understand that when God used the writers of the scriptures, God in a miraculous way was able to use their personalities, but yet dictate his words through personalities. And so when I talk about this oneness, we're this oneness with Jesus, but we don't It's not like we deny our own personalities. God uses our personalities to bring us together, which is an amazing thing. I think of John and Marcella every time we would have the newlywed game at the Valentine's banquet. They would win. But the way they bickered sometimes, you think they would never win. But yet they knew everything about each other. And they would always get all the right answers. Because there was that unity. There was a unity there. And it had some flaws because of human nature, but it really began with God. It began with them being united with God. See, we'll never be united with each other if we're not united with God. And that was the problem of the church in Corinthians. There was divisions, but they were far away from God. They were living according to the carnal desires, according to the flesh. And so when there's a lack of unity, oftentimes it's a lack of having a unified relationship with God. We cannot be united if we are not united with God. And like I said, this can't be forced. Like, I can't come up here and, you know, beat you guys with the Bible. I guess I could, but it wouldn't work. Be united. And so that's a difficult thing for us to comprehend. And as Jesus is saying here, think about this. This is an invitation, guys. It's an invitation. He's praying. He's praying for us. And what is he praying for? Praying that you would have health? No. Praying that you would have a lot of money? No. Praying that all your kids would go to school? No. Praying for a new car? No. He's praying, Lord, I'm praying that they might have the oneness that you and I have. And if you understand what's going on around us, people are looking for that oneness. They're looking for that relationship. And they're not having it. They're not experiencing it. Why? Because they don't understand what it means to be oneness in one with God. So this is an invitation. I'm inviting, I'm praying for them that there'll be one Father in us, that they could come and be part of this. It's almost like, come to the party. The table's set. All the food's there. It's all prepared. It's hot. It's delicious. Just come and dine. That's what God's asking you today. He's asking you to come and dine because you're not going to find this oneness anywhere else. You may find a tribe to fit into. You may find a group to fit into. But it will be imperfect. It won't be God. And so Jesus invites us to join in this oneness. And then lastly, this perfect oneness results in participating in God's glory. Now notice verse 22. And he talks about this glory in other verses in this chapter. So I should read this chapter this week. He says, "And the glory which you gave me," what does he say? "I have given it to," who? Who's them? The disciples and us. "That they may be one just as we are one." Again, he's inviting us that we'll be one as the Father and Son are one. And he's inviting us to participate in the glory of God. Now, I know that's a statement of, you know, when you say the glory of God, what comes to your mind? I think initially what comes to mind is maybe would be nature and the beauty of nature, the vastness of nature, the power of nature. You could think of the glory of God. But if you think about the context here and the relationships, I think the glory of God is harmonious relationships. I think the glory of God is also restored relationships. I think the glory of God is peace in our hearts during the storm. I think the glory of God is the work God does in us through his power for us to overcome the weaknesses of our own selves, of our flesh. And so he's inviting you and me. Think about this. He's inviting you and me to participate in his glory. I pray that we could grasp a hold of this and understand it. Because I fear we don't, or I don't. Because too often we're very easily willing to change or exchange God's glory for temporal glory that doesn't last. Because as we also come to this, we think, why, if this is such a great feast, why don't more people want it? Well, because it's exclusive. You don't come to God and keep your own terms. I could tell you a story about last night, but I won't embarrass anybody. When you make your own terms, it doesn't work out. And so when we come to God, we get, even Jesus in his relationship with the Father, what did he pray in the garden? Let me ask you this first. When he was praying in the garden, he was going to the cross. Did he want to go to the cross? In his flesh. What did he pray? Take this cup. And after that, he prayed what? Not my will, but yours be done. So if we want to experience the oneness of God, we have to come in our knees, on our knees. We have to put away our own pretensions, our expectations, and we have to come to God as he's revealed in the scriptures. Many people talk about God, but they don't have this experience with God because they're not willing to repent of their sins. And 1 John chapter 1 talks about this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you say you have fellowship with God and live in darkness, you're a liar. And so, unity, I think the basis of unity is in the oneness with Jesus. And I think that should be our goal first, is to be in one with Jesus and one with each other. And rather than seeking unity, we let it come to us as a result of relationship with the Father. You play basketball or any sport, they always say, let the game come to you. What do they mean? Well, you can force it. Right? You can say, I'm going to take every shot. I don't care if three people are guarding me. I'm going to take the shot. But when you let the game come to you, you pass the ball around. When you're open, you take the shot. When it comes to you, listen, God wants to bring unity in our families, in our church, in our community. But it starts with us being in one with God. If we're not in one with God, that's where the arguments, that's where the divisions come. That's where personal preferences come in. It says this in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, notice what he says. John again is speaking. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, this is more of a reflective message. This is more of a meditation this morning. And it's also an invitation to dig deeper and to think upon this tremendous truth that is laid out here in John chapter 17. And the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and I. And he talks about joy, he talks about love, he talks about many other aspects of this oneness that we have in Jesus. This perfect relationship, we're invited into this perfect relationship. It's not like we have to stand outside. And you know, sometimes there'll be people that'll look at families and say, I wish I had a family like that. And they're on the outside. And God's saying, everyone's invited. You can come in. Doesn't matter. And here's another application. It doesn't. We put so much today on our past, don't we? How we grow. I mean, not every child was able to grow up with perfect parents. Except for mine. I mean, there's just six of them that were able to do that. None of us have. So what I'm saying is, this is this example of Jesus. I didn't come from a Christian background. I didn't go to church every week. I didn't have the you know, I had parents, though, that loved me and were there for me. But what I'm saying is, the deeper you want to go with Jesus, you can. Because he has a perfect relationship. He can make you the father you need to be, the mother you need to be, the husband you need to be, the wife you need to be, the child you need to be, the single person you need to be. He can do that. Why? Because there's oneness with him. We can have oneness with him. Let's stand and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we, Lord, reflect this morning on these weighty verses and try to turn them over in our minds about you and the Father and oneness and unity. Lord, help us to want more. Help us not to be satisfied with less. Lord, we thank you that we can enter into this perfect relationship. We thank you that we can participate in your joy, in your love, in your glory. We thank you that you restore us, revive us, renew us, remake us through the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us to develop our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You come. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, we're going to sing.